You have your copy of God's Word with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, for our passage this morning. As you're doing so, I want to once again welcome you, especially those of you that are visiting here with us this morning. It's so good to have you here. If you are joining us today for the first time, you will notice we're going through the Gospel of John. We've been doing this since the summer, and we have continued all the way through to John chapter 5 this morning. And a little bit of context so you know where we are in the Gospel. Jesus, at the beginning of John chapter 5, performed a miracle. He healed a man at the pool on the Sabbath. And this got the Pharisees worked up a little bit. And so they have challenged Jesus. They have challenged his authority. They have challenged his ability to do miracles and his right, not only to do miracles, but claim his deity. For when Jesus did this miracle and his response to them is, "I must be about my work, for my Father is about his work." And so we're told in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And what we have following that is Jesus' response to that claim. They charge him with breaking the Sabbath, with calling God his Father, and saying that he is equal with God. And Jesus is now responding to that. Last week, we started that response in verses 19 to 24, and we showed the unity between the Father and the Son. We confessed that in the Nicene Creed this morning. What a beautiful creed to help remind us of the Father's role, the Son's role, and the Holy Spirit's role. And then this morning, we're going to continue Jesus' argumentation for why he has the right or the authority to act as God. And what we're going to get as a consequence to that is we're going to learn a little bit about fear and a little bit about life and death. With all of that being said, I invite you to turn with me and or look with me at our text for this morning and hear the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of God. Would you please bow with me as we go to him in prayer? Almighty God, we need you this day. Our greatest need, the greatest longing, whether we recognize it or not, is our need for your truth, is our need for new life, is our need to see Jesus Christ as Savior, as Sustainer, and Provider. Lord, all of us in this room face the reality of death. We face the reality of judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that through your word this day, we might find peace. We might find hope. We might find rest. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, it would go forth and not return void, but would accomplish everything you set out for it this day. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Lisa and I love watching movies together. It's one of our favorite pastimes. And we latch on to series and become almost fanatic fans. And one of those series that we love unapologetically is Indiana Jones. So much so, and I don't think she'd mind me telling you this, we almost recessed from our wedding day to the Indiana Jones theme song. We were talked out of it. but it was almost on the list. It was on the short list. We love those series. And we love them just for the entertainment value, and they are fictitious, even though at times they touch on religious elements. One of those we watched just this week together, Indiana Jones and the Search for the Holy Grail. This is the quest Indiana Jones is on for the cup supposedly that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. Also the cup that, again, supposedly caught his blood at the crucifixion. And there's this scene in Indiana Jones and the Quest for the Holy Grail where he gets in this tussle with this antagonist. His name's Kazim. And they're in a boat, and the boat's about to go into a propeller, and either they're both about to die, or Indiana's going to relent, and they can both live. And they get in this argument, and Kazim says to Indiana, "Let us go, or we'll die." And Indiana responds, "Then we'll die." And I love what is said next. Kazim, this antagonist, says this to Indiana, "My soul is prepared. How is yours?" My soul is prepared. How is yours? You see, in the fictitious movie, Kazim is of a monastic order of Christians or of Jews who are protecting the Holy Grail. And his faith in God is so strong, is so sure, is so secured, he would rather face it and then be responsible to God than to relent or give up or to yield. And while that's a funny movie and it's comical and it's entertaining, I do think that there is some wisdom we could take from this interaction. How many of us faced with the same? How many of us on a boat in Venice with a propeller looming, with a person locking us into a grip, and we're told, "You've got to stop or we're going to die"? How many of us would respond, "Let it be so. My God is good. He's got my soul. I'm ready"? I don't think it's wrong for some of us to say, "I would be afraid." I know I would be afraid. I think that fear of death, that fear of uncertainty, that fear of what's ahead is natural to us. It's natural to humanity. And yet at the same time, I don't think we should let it master us. I don't think we should let it rule our lives. For we don't serve a God of death, we serve a God of life. Jesus Christ on the cross conquered death and hell, and he gives us hope. We see that in our text this morning, and I do want to make one really quick plug. If you are curious about this topic, we're going to talk about it this morning, life and death and our hope in Jesus Christ. But if you want to know more, we're actually running a fantastic Sunday school series, which Lord willing will start back in 2 weeks, on facing death. If you have questions, if you wonder what it's like, what it's going to be like for the Christian, we'd love for you to come to that. And please see myself or talk to the church office if you want more information. But whether you make it to that class or not, this passage, Jesus Christ's words, give us hope. And in fact, it gives us hope in a few different ways. It tells us we don't have to fear death. It tells us that Jesus is the source of life. And it tells us that Jesus has power over not only this life, but that which is to come. Each of these truths encourage us, strengthen us for today. So let's go through each of these, beginning with our need not to fear death. And as Christians, we live in a balance, if you will, of what's known theologically as the already and the not yet. Already and not yet. Now that is a phrase in a theological field of study called eschatology, which has to do with last things or last days or final judgment. And so already and not yet. Let me explain the already and not yet, because it's really relevant to our passage this morning. When you repent of your sins and place your hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, you're brought from death to life. Justification, adoption, even part of sanctification happens instantaneously as we are made from death to life. Now, sanctification continues, but you were transformed. You were made a child of God. When you die, or if Jesus comes back before your death, you will then be transformed into a perfect body and spend all eternity with them in the New Jerusalem. This is what the book of Revelation really is teaching. There's a sense in what you have to gain as a Christian has not yet happened. Some of the best blessings, some of the biggest benefits are in front of you. They're not yet here. Eternity with Jesus, the New Jerusalem, a perfected kingdom, a place with no tears or sorrows or sickness or sadness. That's not yet yours. We have to long for that. We look ahead for that. You absolutely have it. Make no mistake, it's yours. It belongs to you. It's been purchased to your account. And we can draw peace from that. We can draw joy from that. We can draw contentment from that. But it's not yet here. But at the same time, you do already have certain benefits and blessings. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are of a royal lineage. You belong to a church body, a church family. And I'm not talking about Main Street. Although if you are a member here, you are a member here. Well, we're talking about the invisible church. Brothers and sisters in Christ from all churches, from all history, together. You have a family that you already own and possess here and now. So see, there are benefits in Christ that are already, and there are benefits that have not yet been realized. Now, why does that matter for us, and why does that matter for our passage this morning? Well, it matters because of what Jesus says in verse 25. Now, I do make note, we see him again using this phrase. He likes it in John, verily, verily. Or, as it says in our text, sorry, I'm quoting from another one. Truly, 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 or verily, verily, that is a marker of, listen to what I'm saying. This is real. This matters. This is important. Spurgeon says, these words solemnly used by our Lord indicate special importance. Because of these words, there is something we should attend with all of our hearts. So what does Jesus say is so important? He gives you this introduction saying, get ready. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus came to earth on a mission. His humanity, his life began in a cradle. It led him to the cross. And now he stands in heaven wearing the crown of a king. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus during his time here on earth. And Jesus tells them during this argument, a time is coming and is now here where the dead will live. Now, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ can be trusted. He tells the truth. He lives out the truth. He acts out the truth. His very life is a testimony to the word and the will of God. What Jesus says here is an hour is coming and is already here where the dead will live. Now, how did Jesus accomplish the dead to life? Well, through his sacrifice on the cross. By his death and life, we now live. But how can he say that something which hadn't happened when this was spoken is already here? How can it both be already and not yet? See that dichotomy again. Well, who are you talking to? Jesus. What does Jesus do? Keep his word. Keep his promises. Does he ever fail? No. Does he ever mess up? No. And so Jesus can say something about the future in the present because it is that sure. You see what I'm saying here? Jesus can speak of the future in the present because if Jesus says it, it will be so. Now, what does that matter for us today? Why does that give us hope in death? Why does that give us hope? Well, what has Jesus said for you today? What has Jesus promised you? He will come back for you. He is preparing a place for you. You are His. See, one of the most important things we have to understand as a Christian is to understand we can and we must trust the promises of God. If we could grasp that, if we could get a sense in which we trust the promises of God, everything falls in place. Everything falls in place. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is talking spiritually here. The dead will be brought to life from being lost to being found, from being blind to being able to see. He's not talking physical reality in this moment. He's talking spiritual reality. He's talking about men like Nicodemus, which we saw back in chapter 3. He's talking about the woman that we saw at the well. He's talking about the disciples of John. He's talking about the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's talking about these people who have problems, who have needs, who have worries, who have fears. And he's saying, I will bring them to life. I will alleviate those fears. I will solve their needs, their problems, their hungers. I will care for them. And really, we could make this a one-point sermon this morning. Won't He do the same for you? If that's what Jesus Christ is saying for these people, won't He do the same for you today? And if He will, which, by the way, He will, then what do we have to fear? What worry could we possibly have? He is Lord of life. He is Lord of death. He created us, He made us, He cares for us, and He's promised to take us to a place with no sadness or sorrow or tears, an eternity in His presence. That's why we don't fear. That's why fear is nonsensical. It's why last week we read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not worry. Don't you understand? I take care of birds. I care for the flowers, and then we mow them down, and then they die. And aren't you more important than these? So we're taught by the Word of God that we are not to fear. And remember the context of this argument. Jesus is arguing for His deity. Jesus is arguing that He is God. And the only reason He can anchor this and He can say this is because He can back it up. Because He is God. And because He is God, we're not to fear, but because He is God, we're also to see Him as the source of life. And we see this in verses 26 and 27. If you have been with us through this series, it sounds like Jesus is repeating Himself here. And we've heard this before, right? If you look up where we read it in verse 21, Jesus says, He and the Father give life to whom they will. So why, in verse 26, does He repeat Himself? Well, there's a little bit of a change. There's a little bit of word difference here in verse 26. Look at the direction of life. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. This verse is not making the argument that Jesus is alive. Now, to be fair, a lot of theological heresies were fought over the humanity of Jesus. We read the Nicene Creed today, which attested to Jesus' humanity. We don't have time to go into it, but there's a group that was known as the Gnostics that were convinced that Jesus was a specter or a ghost and merely pretending because they thought He was too precious, too holy to be hurt, to be damaged. So He was just making a show for us. That's wrong. That's not what this verse is about, though. This verse is not saying Jesus has life. Well, of course He has life. He was alive. He is alive. No, it's not look in, it's look out. Let me put it this way. Where does life come from? God. Jesus, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, are the source. It's like that first time you learn the moon has no light. It has no source of producing light. We see it in the night sky because it is reflecting the light from the sun. God is the sun. Jesus is the sun. They are the source by which all else has light and life. We could go to the creation account and see this. We could go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and see this for humanity. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God has the power to produce, to give life. I'm a psalm, I love this psalm, 54:4, a psalm of David. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder or sustainer of my life. God the Father is the source of life. And Jesus Christ, in his claim to deity, is saying, I too have life in myself. It comes from me. It radiates from me. And all that has life because I will it to be so. I think I mentioned it last week, and I don't mean this to be morbid or to make us think about troubling things. None of us have had a heart attack this morning that I know of. All of you are breathing that I know of. Why? Because the Lord has willed it to be so. God has said there will be life in you today, in this hour. And his active will is allowing that to be. And we don't think about that, and we don't worry about that, and we live our lives not worrying every second, is God going to give me this next breath? We take it for granted. But from the Father and from the Son goes forth life. And so what does that mean? What does that matter for us? Why iterate this point again? Because Jesus has said this before. He said it multiple times. We'll look at verse 27 and we see why it's important. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Because life comes from God, God has power over life and death. You see, Jesus is not only given the authority to pass judgment, the text also says he has authority to execute judgment. He has authority to declare the sentence and to carry it out. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Notice the capitals there. It's not Son of a Man. He is the divine Son of God. It would be rather meaningless to say Jesus has authority over life, but not death. That he had power to give life, but not the power to take life. And that may make us a little uncomfortable to think about, but listen to what John Calvin says. The words here denote authority or judgment, as in rule and government, as if he had said, the Father appointed Christ to be king, to govern the world and exercise the power of the Father. Christ, so far as he is man, was appointed by the Father to be author of life, that it may not be necessary for us to go far to seek it. For Christ did not receive it for himself, as if he needed it, but in order to enrich us by his wealth. God did not need to grant Jesus life. Jesus had life because he's God. God the Father and Jesus Christ have life to give it to his creatures. For us. For our benefit, for our sake. We do not have to fear death because Christ is the author of life. If we are in him, we can rest assured he will, upon our final judgment, see his own blood instead of our sinfulness. He bought us peace through his sacrifice, which grants us pardon from his judgment. Think about how remarkable that is. Jesus loved his people so much that he died so that they might live and escape his own wrath. That's a reason we don't need to fear. Now, I need to say this, and this is equally somber. If you are not in Christ today, you absolutely need to be afraid. And I say that with all the love I can say it. You need to fear death. You need to fear judgment. You need to fear what is to come, because what is to come is the full weight of God's sentence. God commands perfect obedience from all of us, and He will exact it. Unless we are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we will face an eternity in His wrath. He is the God of life and the God of death. But there's hope. You can have that peace that we're talking about. We see here in our final section, it's not that Jesus only has power over life, but He also has power over what is to come. And if you find those words weighing on your mind and your heart today, pay careful attention here. This is pretty exciting news. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all the tombs who are, or all those who are in the tombs, will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is a life to come. We do not believe in annihilationalism, which is another theological viewpoint that says after the end there's nothing. We believe there is an eternity. There is a final state for all of humanity. And I love what Jesus says here. Don't marvel at what I'm telling you, because there's more coming. And I remember that guy on the infomercials, I think his name was Billy, he sold OxyClean. And he would come on and you'd get through the commercial and go, but wait, there's more. And there's 10 more minutes of commercial. I feel Jesus right here going, you thought that was impressive, but wait, there's more. I'm the author of life. I am the source of hope and of forgiveness. I'm the cause to keep you from fear, but wait. I'm also the one that holds in my hand eternity. What is to come? The future. All people will live forever. But the state of that forever depends on if you trust in Jesus Christ now or not. During the last days, we're told Christ will come back, the dead will rise and go to meet Him in the air. He will call forth His people from the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That will be a joyous moment for those in Christ. I don't think those that aren't will be able to say the same. Now we're nearing the finish line here, and I don't want us to trip and fall. There's a theological issue we need to square away as we wrap up our passage. For our text tells us, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We need to ask ourselves, does this passage promote salvation by works? Does this passage say, if you do good, you will be saved? Well, yes and no. We need to define what is good. What does it mean to do good? And for a person, the only good you can do is say, Jesus Christ, save me. Hear me say that. The only good any of us can do is cry out, God, save me, a sinner. Nothing else you do is good. There's nothing else you can do that can save you. This is not contradictory. This is not saying going against what we believe in and what we practice. In fact, what it's doing is saying there is a view of salvation by works in our theology. Now, be careful. Hear me clearly. If you're dozing, make sure you listen to this. We do believe in salvation by works. Didn't think you'd ever hear me say that. But it's not our works. It's Christ's. We believe in salvation by Christ's works. His work of salvation, His sacrifice on the cross, His dying for our place. An hour is yet coming and is now here where the dead will rise, those who have done good to everlasting life, and that good is to trust in Jesus. But we have to admit or acknowledge the other side of the coin, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Reject it. Reject this message, reject this hope, and there will be judgment. It is promised, it is guaranteed. God cannot go back on His word. And so we titled this passage, What Have We to Fear? I guess it depends on who you're trusting in today. Are you trusting in Jesus? Is he your hope? Is he your anchor, your source of salvation? And the answer should be nothing. We have nothing to fear, for to die is to live, to lose is to gain. Christ is everything. If you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, the answer very well could be everything. I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid of a plane falling out of the sky on my way home. I'm afraid of a car getting a flat tire and us ending up in a ditch. I'm afraid of someone coming in our house at night. I'm afraid of the house burning down. You should be scared of everything. And I don't mean to be an alarmist today, but I'm just speaking to you truthfully. This may be the only time I ever get to preach to you. You may not come back after this, but that's okay. But I can tell you nothing more hopeful. I can tell you nothing more serious. I care about your eternity. Every one of you, I care about where you're going to be when Jesus Christ comes back. You need him. And if my words anger you, they upset you, they bother you, but it drives you to him, then so be it. You need him. We all need him. What do we have to fear? Nothing if we are in Christ. For in him there's hope. In him there is life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that your words are effective today. I pray that they comfort those who need comforting. They give peace to those who need peace. Lord, I do pray they trouble the hearts of those who need you. I pray that it grates at them and it worries them and it bothers them like a pebble in the shoe, like a thorn in the clothes, that they have to come back to it again and again and again. And Lord, I pray that through those words it would drive them to you, that they would see that their fear, their anxiety, their worry in this world is all because they don't have the hope of eternity. Father, I pray for everyone here that they would have that hope. They would see that it comes through Jesus Christ being the Son of God, God himself, comes through his sacrifice for us that we might live. And during this holiday season, Lord, as we gather with our family, our friends, our neighbors, may we share that hope with everyone we get a chance to, that they too might know the joy that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word and this time you've given us. We pray that it was glorifying to you and blessing to us. In Christ's name, amen.